Almighty Father in heaven, you, O Lord, are our shepherd. We confess our foolish attempts to direct our own path, lead our own lives, seek our own way. Every time we do this, Lord, we are flooded with overwhelming wants and needs, and we are convinced of our lack. Lord in heaven, we pray that you will convince us this morning that you alone are our good shepherd. You alone, Father, have laid down your life for us in the person of Jesus Christ, for your church, for your saints. You alone, O Lord, know us and care for us as your sheep. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us. Thank you for your constant provision as we walk through this life filled with troubles and struggles. Would you grant us your Spirit this morning that we might trust your provision given to us through Jesus Christ, who is our compassionate Savior and Shepherd. May we trust Him, I pray, rely on Him, live with confidence in His constant and lavish provision for us as we walk as His disciples. Would you do these things, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? We pray these things. Amen. Amen. Have you ever entered into a task or showed up for a responsibility only to get there and find out that you were utterly unprepared and ill-equipped to accomplish the task that you came to do? Now, this can be something as ordinary and frustrating as forgetting your socks when you go on a long trip. That has happened, and it is very frustrating. Or it can be something that has a little more bite to it, and that is showing up for class on a particular day, only to realize that it is exam day and you were not ready for the exam on that day. That does have a little more bite, by the way. I have stories for both of those. I will spare those and talk to you about that later if you'd like to ask those questions. All of us, however, have known the difficulty and the struggle and frustration of showing up and being ill-prepared. Very little resources to accomplish the task that you've been given to do. And this morning, we find the disciples in that very same place. They find themselves in a place where they are ill-equipped, not able to accomplish what the Lord and Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, commands of them. And we see what the Lord Himself does for them in this regard. Well, we know that in our passage in Mark chapter 6 for the last several weeks, we've been considering the importance of faith as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we walk as disciples of Christ, it is utterly essential for us to understand not only what faith is, but where we should be placing our faith. And this is what Jesus is teaching His disciples over and over again. In order for them to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to know not only what faith is, but where they need to place this faith. In who He is, the Son of God, but also in what He has promised to do. He's calling them to trust Him, to believe in Him, to rely on His means and His ways. He's calling them to faith. He's calling us to faith this morning, brothers and sisters. And this faith, though oftentimes we like to think of it, or we often consider it as being something that we can assume, or something that may be thin, or maybe even abstract in our lives, Jesus shows the disciples over and over again that faith is not something that can be assumed or thin or abstract, but instead, faith in Christ is something that is sure, that is substantial and weighty, that it's specific, it's not vague. Jesus is the Son of God, truly God, truly man, and yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and humanity. Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, then naturally should be one who is to be followed, as we see in the Gospel of Mark, and He's showing His disciples this, but also one who is to be trusted in, one whom they can trust in to provide for them and to care for them, and also one whom they are to turn to in great joy to worship. This morning, we're going to consider a narrative that is very well known to us. The danger for us is to be so familiar with the passage that we don't take a moment to slow down and read it carefully and look at the details. This narrative is familiar to us, not just because of its occurrence in the Gospel of Mark, but it is the only narrative, it's the only event that all four Gospel writers put in all four of their Gospels. And so we know that each Gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all different, aren't they? When you read through those Gospels, you find there are differences there. The differences largely are due to the particular aim and the audience that the Gospel writer is trying to address. And so these differences are differences in their objective, their desire to communicate, and the audience that they are communicating to, these Gospel writers. Their emphasis and their ordering, their aim, are distinct because they're each trying to do something different. And yet my point this morning that I want you to note is that even though each one of those four Gospel writers, Matthew, Luke, and John, and now here we're looking at Mark, each and every one of them had a distinct aim and direction and audience for their Gospel, for it to accomplish something different and unique, each and every one of them saw fit for this event to be in the center of their narrative. This was a central truth to all four of the Gospel writers. No matter what they were aiming at, no matter what they were going after, they saw this event as one being significant for all disciples to understand. And this morning, my prayer is that as we look at this passage together, we'll see just how important it is, how vital it is for us to return to the teachings of this passage, this particular narrative this morning, and see how important it is for us as disciples to come back to this over and over again. This morning, Jesus is doing the same thing he's done over and over again in the Gospel of Mark. He's revealing who he is, and he's demonstrating the significance of his person and his work. He's motivated by his compassion, and he's going before the people to reveal to them who he is again, and that is the deliverer of his people. And he's showing them, demonstrating them, displaying to them the power and authority he has to provide for his people. To provide for his people. Those who live by faith in Christ will be provided for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this morning that the Lord himself does this for his people. So this morning, we do not have a short sermon. We have a regular sermon, 3 points. So some of you who felt like you've been getting skimped lately with just the 2-point sermons, this morning it's a 3-point sermon. So here we are. The 3 points for the sermon this morning are this. Point number one, the short-sighted disciples. The short-sighted disciples, verses 35 through 38. The short-sighted disciples. Point number two, our compassionate shepherd. Our compassionate shepherd. This is verses 39 through 41. And then point number three, a satisfied crowd. A satisfied crowd, verses 42 through 44. So the short-sighted disciples, verses 35 through 38. Our compassionate shepherd, verses 39 through 41, and a satisfied crowd, verses 42 through 44. Let's look with, would you look with me and notice that what is taking place in our narrative is clearly being motivated by our Lord's compassion for his people. Look with me, if you will, just a verse above where we're going to start or where we're looking at this morning, at verse 34. At verse 34 of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And this is important that this theme is being brought up, that Jesus says, I had compassion on them because they were like sheep who had no shepherd. And so what is the Lord going to do? He's going to display himself. He's going to present himself. He's going to come forward as the shepherd of God's sheep, as the one who will care for and provide for his people. It goes on in verse 35, and it says, verse 34 ends with, and he began to teach them many things. And then in verse 35, we begin, and it says, and when it grew late, so Jesus was teaching, and he was teaching into the late hours of the evening. I'm sure that's glorious. I'm sure all of you anticipate that day when we can just keep going until the wee hours of the day. But it says here that he was teaching until the late hours of the day. And it says, when it grew late, verse 35, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away and go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves so that they can buy themselves something to eat. Now, it seems that the disciples are also attempting to show compassion, doesn't it? So the Lord is saying he was compassionate as he saw the crowds that were like sheep without a shepherd. Here we see the disciples seeming to attempt to be compassionate themselves. They're trying to show their compassion. They notice that the day was drawing to a close, that it was getting late, and the disciples go to Jesus with a reasonable request, don't they? They go to him with concern for these people and for their livelihood, for the fact that they're getting hungry. This massive crowd, many think it was up to 20,000 people, even though at the end of our passage it says it was only 5,000 men, but with women and children it likely could have been 20,000 people. This is a massive crowd of people, and they're concerned. It says in our passage they're in a desolate place. They even tell the Lord, "Lord, this is not a place that we can find any food in." This word for desolate place is also translated in other places as a wilderness. And so you see here some of the imagery is starting to be brought out. The Lord shepherding his people in the Old Testament, where? Through a wilderness. And now we see here that they're bringing out the fact that these people were in a wilderness. The Lord says they're like sheep without a shepherd. The Lord says, "I'm going to show them compassion." The disciples rise up and say, "Yes, we're going to show them compassion. Send them away because this is a desolate place. There's no way we can find any food here." And the Lord turns to them and considers their request, this reasonable request. Notice the pressing needs that are in these people's lives. First, we see the extent of the need in verse 34, where it says there was a great crowd. And like I said, at the end of our passage, verse 44, it says there were at least 5,000 men, not to mention the women and the children. This is a massive group of people. That brings about an incredible amount of need. The day was drawing near, so now we have time limitations. They've got to get somewhere before it gets dark. They can't be trying to wander around and find their way in a desert, in a desolate place, at night. That would be very difficult for all these people to do. We find also that they were in a desolate place. We had a placement limitation. In other words, they weren't going to be able to just run down to the next block or two to get something. They had to actually go a pretty far distance to get any kind of food. And then finally, we see that they were hungry. It was becoming time when they spent enough time there where Jesus had been teaching, and they had been away from food, that they were going to get hungry. And hunger is not something a crowd is willing to live with. You cannot ignore hunger when you have large crowds of people. Now, do you hear the concern? I think it's right and appropriate. The disciples are saying, there's a real legitimate concern here. There's some things that are happening. They may even have been motivated by what they thought was compassion. When they suggest this to Jesus, in verse 36, it says, "Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." The disciples' request then seems reasonable. It seems compassionate. They were attempting to care for the crowds. But verse 37 happens. Notice the empathy of the disciples and then Jesus' response to their empathy, their concern. Jesus says in verse 37, "He answered them, 'You give them something to eat.'" Now, their compassionate, reasonable request was answered with a very unreasonable response, wasn't it? This is incredibly unreasonable. Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." There's no way that they can feed these people. This was a massive number of people. They do not have anything close to the amount that's necessary in way of resources in order to feed these people, to care for these people. They even declare to Jesus this very same thing. In verse 37 it says, "They said to him," this is the disciples, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" What they're saying is that it would require at least 200 days' wages. Just under a year's wages for us to even buy the food to be able to bring back to them for them to be cared for and fed. So the disciples' concern and compassion has turned to craziness. Jesus is calling his disciples to do something that they would have never planned for themselves or considered on their own. They're reasonable people. And now Jesus is being absolutely unreasonable. So Jesus doesn't leave them there though. He doesn't leave them in their groping around trying to figure out what to do, trying to develop a plan for themselves of how can we feed as many as we can, because we can't feed everybody. Let's figure out what we can do here. He doesn't leave them there, nor does he leave them just to give up and say, "This man's crazy." Instead, in verse 38, we see that Jesus turns to them and he said to them, verse 38, How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, five. So they had five loaves of bread and two fish. So, do you see what's happening here? The disciples are completely consumed by what they don't have. Their lack, their inability, their inadequacy. And they have not at any time factored in the fact that they are with the Son of God. The one who stills storms, the one who heals children, the one who heals women who've been hemorrhaging for years, the one who does these amazing things. They never once figured in that the Lord Jesus was with them. This morning, brothers and sisters, I want you to see how our Lord doesn't just take the disciples to the end of themselves and then expect them to do things that are impossible for them to do. Our Lord drives each and every one of us to places in our lives where our resources are glaringly inadequate. Where we find out all too well over and over again that what we have and what we know and what we can produce and what we can do is insufficient to fulfill the callings that God has given to us. And yet here we see in this place where the only way for anything to happen and to be successful and to move forward is for the Lord to provide. For the Lord to do it for us and allow us to step aside. And what does the Lord ask you to do this morning? He asks you to do what He asked the disciples to do. He asks us to bring before Him what we have. Our meager, inadequate resources and abilities. And we come before the Lord and we say, Lord, we only have five loaves and two fishes. But don't miscalculate. That's an abundance. That's more than enough for the Lord to take what we have and our abilities and our resources and the things that we look at and we say, there's no way possible. Remember that when you bring your lack to Jesus, you're bringing it to the Son of God. And so as we see this inability, the fact that they have no ability to do what God's called them to do, what God has uniquely given them a responsibility to do, they look at that task and they say, there's no way. There's no way. And in the Lord's grace, the Lord says, just bring me what you have. And let's see what that looks like. Point number two, I want you to notice the compassionate shepherd. Verse 39, the compassionate shepherd. Jesus hears of their small resources. He notices that they only have these five loaves, these two fishes. And what does He command them to do? He commands them to be productive and multiply these. He commands them to take these and work it out. And to, no, brothers and sisters, notice our text this morning in verse 39. Notice what our text says in verse 39. It says, then He commanded them all to sit down. To sit down. Do you remember what the Lord commanded Moses to do when the Egyptian soldiers were behind him pressing in and the entire people of God were standing there at the edge of the sea, a Red Sea, and they were confronted by this Red Sea that were being blocked in on and the soldiers were coming in behind them. And do you remember what the Lord tells Moses to do? The Lord tells Moses in that moment when everything would give him a heart attack, the Lord says, be still. Just be still and watch what I'm getting ready to do. This is what the Lord's doing here among his disciples and for his disciples and for these people. He's saying, listen, this is what I want you to do. You have five loaves, you have two fishes. Here's the plan. Command everybody to sit down. This word for sit down basically is to recline. In other words, take the position that you're getting ready to eat in. Do you notice what Jesus is doing here? He's being radically compassionate. In the time when they are so inadequately equipped, the Lord says, I want you to recline. And it says, these people need to organize themselves in groups and lay down in the green grass. Do you notice how compassionate Jesus is showing himself to be now? He's calling them to rest, to recline, to prepare themselves to do something unique, and that is to receive from the Lord. Do you understand that's exactly what we do on Lord's Day on Sunday mornings? That when we come in here, God has called us to gather together, to come in here and to sit down. This is probably the one time throughout your entire week where many of you are sitting and listening for this extended period of time. Listening to God's Word, receiving from God's hand what He has for us. A few things I want you to notice about this passage, specifically in verses 39. First, that He commanded them to rest, to sit down. Next, that they were to do this in an orderly way. It is really amazing here that when the Lord does something, He first brings things into order. And He usually brings things into order out of chaos. Imagine 20,000 people wandering around, just kind of aimlessly everywhere. But what does the Lord do? He says, gather them in groups. He even gives specific instructions on how exactly they're to gather them in groups. Now, I can't, as a type A personality, can say, well, the Lord likes all kinds of order and everybody needs a to-do list and a calendar and all these things together. But more than likely, what's here before us is this, is that later when in verse 44, he says there were 5,000 men, that is legitimized when we find out that they actually ordered all these men and they knew exactly what was going on because they had groups of 40s and 50s and they had this ordering. And so they actually knew how many they fed. It wasn't that there was only about 100 people there and they just kept wandering and coming back through the line, right? They had them sit down. And so it's to verify the veracity of the miracle that's going to take place. Jesus has all of them sit down, so it's very easy for them to see just the mass amount of people that are set before Jesus that He's going to have to feed with these five loaves and these two fishes. And then finally, I want you to notice that Mark, the gospel writer, brings in this detail that isn't anywhere in any of the other gospels. Mark brings in the detail that Jesus is a good shepherd. And how does He bring in that detail? He brings in that detail by commanding them to recline in groups where? On the green grass. On the green grass. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Do you see what Mark's trying to do here? He's trying to say, this is exactly what Jesus is doing in His compassion. They're sheep. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord's calling them to lay down in green pastures so that He can feed them, so that He can care for them, so He can provide for them. This one who is Jesus is the one who was promised in the Old Testament to be our shepherd, the one who would lead us, the one who would guide us, the one who would provide for us. And then what does Jesus do? And taking, verse 41, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before the people, and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and He divided the two fish among them all. Jesus took in His hands what the disciples had and turned to His Father, His Heavenly Father, and He brought this small supply, the five loaves and the two fishes, before the Father. And what did Jesus do? He first asked the Father to bless it. He turns to the Father in heaven in prayer, and then He asked the Lord to bless this meager, small amount of resources that these disciples had brought to Him. And what amazing confidence these disciples must have had. I mean, they've seen Jesus pray before. They've seen Jesus in His relationship with the Father. They knew this man was a man of incredible faith. He was the Son of God. What confidence these disciples must have had when they saw that Jesus brought this bread and these fish and He brought it before the Father saying, there's no way the Father's going to deny the Son. There's no way the Father's going to deny what the Son is requesting of Him on our behalf. Jesus Himself was asking the Father to bless and to provide for these crowds. There's no way that cannot happen. How could the Father deny the request of His very own Son, Jesus Christ? And then Jesus begins, it says in our passage, to break the loaves. He broke the loaves and He gave some to the disciples. And then He broke the loaves again and He gave some more to the disciples. And the disciples were going out and coming back with the fish. Going out with the fish and the bread and coming back with empty baskets. And Jesus was continuing to break the bread over and over again. And they were all lying in these crowds on the green grass, reclining, eating. And Jesus just kept handing them over and over again all of these bread and all of these fish. And they kept coming back to Him for more. And Jesus kept continuing to give to them more and more. The Lord kept breaking the bread and the fish, kept handing it out to the disciples to set before the people. Over and over again, Jesus provided for this crowd of 20,000 or upward people. And the people they were able to eat all the bread and the fish they could eat. How long did that take? We don't know. But this wasn't a 10-minute miracle. This was something that was starting to just, can you imagine the impression that the disciples were getting? As they knew what Jesus had, and they kept going out and feeding the crowds, and then coming back with empty baskets, waiting for more bread, and then going out again, it began to just like ways impress them. Wait a minute, what's happening here? The Lord Jesus Christ has this miracle that doesn't take place in an instant so that they can forget, but over a period of possibly an hour or two or three, they were being fed and the disciples were constantly being amazed at what in the world is happening here. These fish are being multiplied. These loaves are being multiplied. The point here, brothers and sisters, is that our Lord has given each of us a unique calling to serve those and to love those that are around us. When I mention calling, sometimes you bring to mind what you do for your work, what you get paid for. But we have in Scripture a different understanding of this. Callings are basically what God has given to each and every one of us. Husbands, fathers, children, students, brothers, sisters, moms, dads. Some of us are students, some of us are laborers, co-workers. Some of us are, one of our callings is that we're fellow church members with one another. These are all things that God has uniquely given us to do. Let's be very clear. Most of those callings, somebody else can't do for us. We've got to uniquely do a lot of these things that God has uniquely given to us. And what our passage here is saying is just like the disciples were given a unique calling from God to feed this crowd, and then He resourced them to do it. I want to ask you this morning, husband, have you ever stayed awake at night trying to figure out how you're going to provide for your family? Mom, have you ever wondered whether you can give and give like you did today? Because if you have to give as much as you gave today, you don't know if you're going to last tomorrow. You don't know if you have the strength in you to do it. You don't know if you have the ability, mom or dad, to be able to raise this rebellious teenager who's going in a different direction, and you're at your wit's end and you don't know what's going on. You don't have the wisdom or the power or the strength to do it. The Lord must have made a mistake. The lady who's doubtful that she can walk with wisdom with her friend who's going through a very difficult time right now. The young man who does not know if he can be faithful at work because his boss is asking him to violate his own conscience. The husband or wife that is at their wit's end because they're just not sure if they're going to be able to continue as a husband or wife to the spouse that God has given to them. To church members that are sitting around you right now, and you said more than once that the people that are sitting around you are really messed up. And you don't need all of that drama. And you're going to circle the wagons and take care of yourself because all the people around you aren't worth leaning into their lives because you have enough problems of your own. Or your pastor that's standing before you, who almost daily is confronted with the fact that I can't give you faith or hope or peace that you need. Wish I was a better preacher, a better counselor, better able to shepherd you. So what do? We bring to the Lord what we have, brothers and sisters. We bring our requests, we bring our lack, we bring our needs, we bring our doubts, we bring our troubles. We bring them all to Jesus and we say, Lord, here it is, this is what we have. Our 5 loaves, our 2 fishes. And we pray the prayer that we've prayed many, many times. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need, Lord, to fulfill the callings that you've given to us. To do what is every one of us have been confronted with, maybe even this week, maybe even this morning, saying, I can't do what you're asking me to do, Lord. I don't have the patience. I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the resources. I can't do what you're asking me to do, Lord. When we turn to the Lord and say, give us, Lord, this day our daily bread, we acknowledge that the full provision that we have from the Father only comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see that every time you pray to Jesus, Jesus goes to the Father for us as well. See, in the same way that Jesus took what they had and he looked to heaven and he asked the Lord to bless it, and you thought to yourself, how is it that that can be denied? There's no way it can be denied. The Jesus Christ himself is petitioning the Father to do something for his people. Brothers and sisters, every time we pray in the name of Jesus Christ to the Father. And our requests are being brought to the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we have our meager provisions that we bring before the Lord and we say, Lord, would you take these and would you use these so that we can be faithful in the callings you've given to us? I'm at my wit's end. The Lord takes those, and our Savior turns to the Father, and he asks the Father to bless our supply that we've given to him, provide for us in all of our needs. He calls upon the Lord, calls upon the Father to bless us and to give to us. Every time you and I come to the Lord in prayer, we lift our requests to heaven through prayer, and Jesus, who is our compassionate and loving Savior, intercedes on our behalf, so that Hebrews 9:24 says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of true things. But listen to where Christ enters. But into heaven itself. Christ is in heaven itself. And it says, he is in heaven itself now to appear. Right now, he appears in heaven itself in the presence of God. And here's the last two words of verse 24, Hebrews chapter 9. On our behalf. On our behalf. He's in heaven, interceding for us on our behalf, so that when we lift our voices up to him and say, Lord, this is all I have. I can't do any more. Will you please do something here? Because I can't do anything more than what... In fact, if you're like Shane Waters, every time I try to interject and insert my strength, my ability, my wisdom, it just blows up even more and becomes worse. Some of our most earnest prayers, aren't they? We get to the point, many of us, where we stop telling the Lord what we need, don't we? Because we realize we keep telling the Lord what we need. We don't know what we need. Sometimes we get to the point where we say, Lord, help. Just help. And when we cry out in that way, our Lord Jesus Christ is bringing that meager prayer before the Father on our behalf to bless it. Point number three, the satisfied crowd. Notice how this ultimately plays out. How does this work? It's amazing how complete, how full, how perfect the Lord's provision is for his people. Verse 42 is a short verse, but it's an amazing verse. It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 42, And they all ate and were satisfied. There was not a hungry stomach in the crowd. Every one of them were filled, were satisfied in the Lord's provision. There was no lack, brothers and sisters. That's what that verse says. Now, don't make a mistake here to go the route of the heresy of prosperity gospel. Sometimes the prosperity gospel will say that this is, you take this passage, that means that you pray to the Lord to give you anything you want to have. He'll not only give you the sports car, but he'll give you the one with all the bells and whistles on it, right? That's how the prosperity gospel tends to pray, or tends to communicate. Here we see, though, and I want you to be very careful to understand this, the Lord is saying here very clearly that what he's going to provide for, what he's going to satisfy our souls in, what he's going to come and meet us in, is in the callings that he's given to us, in the things that he's called us to do. Not all of these extra extravagant, foolish things that come and go and pass as our lives go and come, but instead in our very callings, brothers and sisters, in the very things that we need him most in, the things God's called us to. He says, I'm going to meet you there, and you call out to me, and I will provide for you. The Lord wants to supply and provide lavish provision for us. That's more than enough. Why? Because God has called us to this task, and it's not by accident. He hasn't given you the wrong kids or the wrong spouse or the wrong boss or the wrong place you live in. He's given you exactly what you need in order for you to be faithful to our Lord and Savior. He's sanctifying us, brothers and sisters. The provision is for the disciples of Christ to walk by faith and to honor the Lord through the callings that God had given to them. And the question I have for you is, will you ever lack resources and wisdom and strength and ability in the callings that God has given to you? Absolutely. And that's not by mistake. That's so that we can come before the Lord and ask Him in prayer if He'll provide for our need, so that we can love and serve those that God has called us to love and serve. And the Lord will provide for us in doing so. He will. That's what this passage means. Not like we think a lot of times, or like we would like to have. We like to have extra reserve. The Lord provides for us. He gives us our what? Our daily bread. He cares for us for today. Tomorrow has all kinds of troubles of its own, doesn't it? You can worry yourself sick about that. Most of you stayed awake last night doing that. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today the Lord's going to give us grace and provision for today. And the point is for us to be faithful today. To be faithful to the callings that God's given to us today that are in front of us. And the Lord will give us grace. He'll show us His love. He'll give us strength. And He'll convince us again and again that His gospel is true and it's enough again and again. That we can come back to Him and find there in Him the ability, the power, the resources, the wisdom that we don't have. The Lord so supplied the crowd on the hill that it says they all ate and were satisfied. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." In the presence of the Lord there is fullness of joy. "And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is true. It is true. It takes a lot to believe it. It takes a lot to live in that joy, to live in that provision, in a way of just trusting the Lord, being convinced that though everything around us looks like it's not going to happen, the Lord's going to provide for us. The Lord will fully satisfy our hearts with His steadfast love, and our lives will be resourced to necessarily do what God's called us to do, to love and to serve those who are around us to the point that we are satisfied. And to the degree that those who are around you are pursuing the Lord, they too will be satisfied. We can do this, brothers and sisters. What confidence do we have? What hope do we have? What wonderful way do we know that the Lord will take care of us? We can leave this room this morning being convinced that the Lord can do it and that you can't. And yet in Christ, we see there's an abundance. There's plenty. There's more than enough. Look with me, if you will, at verse 43. "And they took up 12 baskets of broken pieces and of the fish." I thought about preaching an entire sermon on that verse. You're looking at it and thinking, only Shane probably can, right? This passage continues to show the lavish abundance that the Lord shows specifically for His disciples, those whom the Lord has called to do this task that was impossible just verses earlier. The Lord says, here there's 12 baskets. There's 12 baskets of broken pieces and other fish. That doesn't necessarily mean that each one of them was holding a basket necessarily, but it's evident that clearly there was 12 baskets, there's 12 disciples or apostles here, and each one had a basket of provision, of plenty for the Lord to provide for them. And we see this passage here and we think, okay, what in the world's going on here? Look with me, if you will, down just a few verses in chapter 6 to verse 51. Jesus walks on water. After this feeding of the 5,000, they actually get into a boat. Jesus stays on shore. And after they had gone out, there was a storm again. Verse 51, it says, in the middle of the storm, they saw Him walking on the water, by the way, and it scared them to death. And then they noticed it was Jesus. And it says in verse 51, "And He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astonished." Now notice what it says in verse 52. "For they did not understand about the loaves." You see that? They were utterly astonished because they didn't understand about the loaves. "But their hearts were hardened." Do you see that? In other words, their faith was gone in an instant. Just earlier, just a few hours earlier in that day, they were that they were bringing back empty baskets and the Lord was filling them and they fed thousands of people and each one of them had provision after all of that was done and said. And then just hours later, they're absolutely in fear, utter fear and dismay because they're on the sea and they think they're going to die. And the Lord says, wait a minute, didn't you get anything from the loaves? I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. There's no need for fear. Now turn with me, if you will, to one more passage in Mark. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, because I think it's as significant as it's just a couple chapters together here that Jesus mentions. And the gospel writer Mark brings into connection here. Chapter 8, verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So Jesus is warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees, leaven of Herod. And what are the disciples worried about? Where are we going to get more bread? We only have one loaf here. And they began discussing with one another the fact that there was no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you hear that's the accusation he made earlier in chapter 6? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? Do you see what he's asking there? He's asking them about our verse here in chapter 6. And they said 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? He's talking about another feeding. We're going to talk about that as we get through Mark. And they said 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? You see, the disciples, within a matter of just a few days, forgot that God would provide for them. And so this passage is for us this morning because we're just as apt to forget. We're going to leave here today, and by 3 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to be at the end of ourselves wondering and worrying about whether we have the resources to do what God's called us to do, to love the people God's called us to love, to serve the people God's called us to serve, and to be faithful. Lord, I just don't know if I have the ability to do that. Why did Jesus end the 12 baskets full with 12 baskets full and wanted that to be in our narrative for these apostles? Because they were so quick to forget. Why do I want us to end this morning on this truth, brothers and sisters? It's because we are just as apt, just as prone to forget that the Lord will deliver us. The Lord will provide for us. The Lord will give us everything we need to be faithful in the callings He's given to us. Brothers and sisters, we're prone to forget what Jesus said when He was tempted. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so this morning we pray the prayer that the Lord tells us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Let us pray together.